I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning found in Matthew chapter 25, and we'll begin in verse 31. This is the last extended section of teaching from Jesus in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus began his ministry with an extensive teaching, Sermon on the Mount, and he ends it here. And his concluding topic is the final judgment, the day of judgment. It's a day that we've known all along is going to come. It's a day that Adam and Eve were warned about should they eat the forbidden fruit. It was a day Noah preached about, and it was prefigured in the flood. It was a day that the Old Testament prophets spoke of repeatedly. They called it the day of the Lord. Jesus began his ministry by warning about this day. He here concludes his ministry by warning about this day. So let's consider what he says, beginning in verse 31 of Matthew 25. Hear now the word of God. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. So what will this day be like, this day of judgment? It's a day before which we will all stand. What's it going to be like? Well, thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave us in the dark. The one who will be in charge that day, our Lord Jesus, tells us exactly what it will be like. So let's look at what he says. And the first thing that I see here concerns the reality of this judgment. Jesus speaks plainly about it. You know, whenever there's danger, you don't use metaphor. You speak plainly. If your house is on fire, you don't say, "Okay, everybody gather up. I want to tell you a story and hope that they get the point that they need to leave the house." No, you say, "The house is on fire. Quick, run out." And Jesus does the same here. He speaks quite plainly. And he begins by saying, this is going to be a day of glory. It's a day of glory for Jesus. He says that twice. The word glory is used in verse 31. He comes in his glory and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. What's so glorious about this day? Most of us instinctively don't want this day. We don't look forward to this day. Why is it going to be so glorious? I'm going to talk more about that later, but let me mention one thing about it right now. It's glorious because this day is the answer to that question we have always had in the face of this world's tragedies. And the question we've always asked, how long, O Lord? How long will such things as cancer, genocide, injustice, poverty, sickness, how long, O Lord, will these things last? And Jesus said, they'll last until this day. The day of judgment is the day when Jesus will bring in his peace. This is the means by which Jesus will bring his kingdom of everlasting joy to the world, and it will be glorious. And as an indication of that, heaven is emptied. It becomes a ghost town because all the angels are going to be with Jesus on judgment day. I don't know how many angels that is. In Daniel, it says that there are 10,000 times 10,000. Whether that's meant to be taken literally or not, I don't know. But what's clear is that there are a whole bunch of them, and they're all here with Jesus. And what's more, we read that all the nations will be here, by which I understand Jesus to mean that every single individual who has ever lived on planet Earth will be present on this day. Elsewhere, Jesus taught that prior to this, he will raise from the dead all who have died prior to his coming, both the righteous and the unrighteous. All will be raised and will appear before Jesus on this day. The person sitting beside you will be there. All will be present on this day. And we read here that even those who are Jesus' enemies will bow before him. They call him Lord. The goats, at the end, as they're separated, they address Jesus as Lord. Nobody will question the authority of Jesus on this day. Paul taught that every knee would bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and that will happen on this day. Now, kings don't just sit on thrones and wish things were different. They take action. And this king takes action. He separates the sheep from the goats. What C.S. Lewis refers to as the great divorce happens on this day. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it will happen. And those, perhaps, who have been closely associated with one another in this life, spouses, siblings, friends, neighbors, some of them will be separated on this day, with one group being sent to the group of sheep and the other to the group of goats. That, by the way, was a common picture in Jesus' day. Shepherds often had goats and sheep together, and they would graze together during the day, but because of the different needs of the various animals, they needed to be separated at night, so they would conclude the day always by separating the sheep from the goats. And Jesus says here, I will conclude this day by separating the sheep from the goats. And it will be a permanent separation. The day of human decision is over, and the only decider left will be our Lord Jesus. And he decides who's the sheep and who's the goats. So, do you believe in the final judgment? Whether you believe in it or not, it is real. I remember reading years ago that There was a time when Muammar Gaddafi was the ruler in Libya, and the nation of England did something that angered him. They closed their Libyan embassy. And he was so angry that he ordered that all the maps in Libya strike from them the nation of England. So if you look at a map from Libya that was published during that era, there's no England on it. Of course, that doesn't mean England ceased to exist, does it? And in the same way, people can deny hell and Judgment Day all they want. It does not mean that it ceases to exist. It is real. Jesus said so over and over again. So, which group will you be a part of? And how can you know? When you were in school, did you ever wish that you had the answers to the test before the test? It would make the test a lot easier, wouldn't it? Jesus gives us the answer to the test before the test of Judgment Day here. And he tells us the basis of the judgment. Now, many have wanted him to have given a more evangelical answer to that question. Why doesn't Jesus say here, well, those who have placed their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they will be the sheep invited to his right. And those who have renounced Jesus and not accepted him, they will be his God. That's not what he says. He gives an answer of works. He says that it's those who have done various deeds of kindness, fed the hungry, clothed them, given them drink, shelter, visits when sick and in prison. Those are the ones, Jesus said. Why does he answer that way? Did you know, by the way, that every time, almost every time, I can think of one exception to this, but in every other time when Judgment Day is mentioned in the Bible, the standard given for that judgment is works. If you don't believe me, look it up yourself. It's true. And so what's that mean? Doesn't the Bible teach that salvation is by God's grace and through faith alone, not by works? Absolutely. The Bible could not be more clear about that. Over and over again, that point is hammered home. Why then does Jesus speak of works here on Judgment Day, and why does the rest of the Bible do the same? Very simply, it's this. The Bible wants us to guard against the danger of false faith. Not everyone who professes faith actually possesses faith. And works are the evidence of salvation, not the basis of salvation. And we must keep that before us. And we must be clear about that in our minds. As the Reformers said, salvation is by faith alone, but the faith that saves is not alone. Or as Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. And the fruits God expects are the fruits that are described here. These acts, simple acts of kindness, which express a heart of love. So let's look at these acts of kindness. There are six of them, and they kind of exist in couplets in a hierarchical fashion. So the first two, food and drink. Well, that's like at the top of the hierarchy, right? You don't have food and drink, pretty much about every day, you're going to die. Then the next couplet is shelter and clothing. Also important, but you can do without those for a while. but still a basic necessity of life. And then the last couplet really deals with social inclusion, visiting the sick, visiting those who are in prison. And by the way, I think those last two are the two that are more needful in our culture today. Thankfully, there aren't as many who are going hungry and thirsty without shelter and clothing, but there are an abundance of people going without normal human interaction. And Jesus says that a heart of love that springs from faith in Christ alone is a heart that shows that kind of kindness, simple acts of kindness to others. I think oftentimes we undervalue the power of simple acts of kindness. They are profound and significant in Jesus' view here. They are the way we turn back the darkness in our world. I've been reading a book by a missionary doctor named Eric McLaughlin. And he reminds us, the book is called Promises in the Dark. He reminds us of the power of ordinary acts of kindness in a novel written by Walt Rangren. Let me read you what he says in his book. This is Eric McLaughlin speaking. In the book of the Dun Cow, Rangren creates an animal world where the unlikely hero is a rooster that rules his barnyard kingdom from his hen house, regularly crowing the hours to give a structure and stability to the ordinary lives of the animals. The story goes that God has imprisoned an immense evil serpent named Worm far below the earth's surface. He seethes with anger at his imprisonment, longing to break out and work his destruction in the world. But the thing that really goads him is that the power of his imprisonment lies in the everyday goodness of a bunch of unaware barnyard animals. They don't know it, but the animals are Worm's keepers. God, in his wisdom, has done a wonder. The power of the chains of the great Worm is in the simple, ordinary, even habitual goodness of a bunch of ignorant animals. It is the ultimate humiliation of evil, and thus it is the glorification of God. And you see, these acts of kindness are simple, but they require a transformed heart of love. And you can see that most clearly in the fact that Jesus says, inasmuch as you have done this to one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. Why does he say the least of these? Because those are the ones that give us no reward for doing. You know, if somebody important comes around and says, hey, I have a need, people line up to meet that need. But what about someone who's more invisible, that people easily overlook? Well, what faith in Christ does is it transforms our heart to see that person, to see their need, to identify with them in their need, and to extend ourselves, to reach out to such a one as that. And notice, too, that these sheep are humble. They've done these acts of kindness, even to the least. But they're also humble in the way they did it. You see their humility and their surprise. When, Lord, did we do these things? And Jesus says, well, as you've done it to one of the least of these, you've done it to me. And the goats are exactly the opposite. They're surprised too, but their surprise comes from their proud self-righteousness. When confronted with their sins of omission, they've lacked these kindnesses that come from a heart of love. They protest. When did we do that? Jesus, we have never neglected you in that way. But they had. In neglecting the least of his children, they've neglected Jesus. So the sheep have humble love, humble hearts of love. The goats have proud hearts of self-righteousness. And those two things work themselves out in the sheep having hearts of love, the goats lacking it. So what is the basis of salvation? I can't put it any more clearly than this. The sheep, here's the answer to the test on Judgment Day. The sheep have humble hearts of faith that comes or that leads to love. A humble heart of faith in Jesus that leads to love. That is the consistent teaching of the Bible. Those are the ones who are in, and the ones who lack that humble heart of faith that leads to love are the ones that are out. So which group are you in? On Judgment Day, people wonder, are we going to see the grace of Jesus? Where do you see the grace of Jesus here? I actually see it all over this passage. I think one place I see it is Jesus really, in a sense, doesn't ask for a whole lot here. He says, inasmuch as you've done this to one of the least of these, my brothers. All it takes is a seed of faith, of true faith, that yields a seed of true love for others. And, Jesus, he reminds me of parents who are encouraging their children as they take their first steps. You know, the child finally takes the first step, and the parents erupt in the kind of applause that makes you think this child just cured cancer. And I think that's the way Jesus is here. Yes, I see this love here, this act of kindness that came not because you felt duty-bound or you were going to get some reward for it, but just arose from inside. Jesus says, that's my work in you, in your heart, and I applaud it. I see the grace of Jesus there. I see the grace of Jesus, too, in his identification with his people. In as much as you've done it to one of the least of me, you've done it to me. Jesus is identifying with his people there, here. And that answers one of the key questions that Christians have oftentimes about Judgment Day. And the question is this: will my sins be brought up on Judgment Day? Some have argued that because our sins are covered by the righteousness of Christ and cleansed by the blood of Christ, that our sins won't even be brought up on Judgment Day. I have problems with that biblically, because just looking at what the Bible says, it seems to me it's pretty clear that our sins will be brought up on that day. For example, Matthew 12 says, I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And Paul taught the same thing in 1 Corinthians 3. I think our sins will be brought up on that day. But when they are, they will lead to joy in our hearts and praise to Jesus. Why? Because every sin brought up will be a fresh reminder of what Jesus has done for us. That sin too, Jesus, you have covered. Yes, my son, my daughter, I love you. That too has been covered. And our love for Jesus will grow by leaps and bounds on that day. And the glory of Jesus, the public glory of Jesus, will increase on that day because of all that he's done for his children. And then I also see the grace of Jesus here in his promise to be present with his people. Do you see that here? Jesus says that he's present through even the least of these, his children. The beauty of fellowship in the church, is portrayed here powerfully. Jesus is present through one another. So when a brother or sister forgives you for a sin, that's Jesus' presence forgiving you. When you're the beneficiary of an act of kindness, as I have been so much in this church, that's the touch of Jesus upon me. The fellowship of God's people is a precious, precious thing. Jesus is among us. Is there anything as beautiful as the church and the fellowship we have? It is a precious gift to us. Jesus is here. So has Jesus worked in your heart to give you this kind of love? You can't create it. You cannot create this heart of love. Only Jesus can do so. But how does he do that? Let me refer you in closing to this beautiful word, come. It's the first word Jesus speaks to his sheep there in verse 34. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Do you want to hear that word spoken by Jesus on the day of judgment? Then the way you can hear that word on the day of judgment is to hear it today. Because it's the same word Jesus gives today. Come. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden by your sin, by the brokenness of life, by your lack of love in your heart. Come, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come to Jesus. You don't know how. You don't need to know how he's going to get it all done. All you need to do is come to him. And he'll take care of the rest. He will. He promises to do so. But you need to come. You need to leave your pride behind, your self-righteousness. You're always being right. You're always wanting to look good. Your incessant worship of idols. And come to the true God, Jesus. The one who makes all things new. And he'll make it so that on this day, when that great separation comes, you will hear those words, come, blessed of the Father. Come, enjoy life with me forever. Let's pray to him now. Lord Jesus, we bow before you now. Thank you that you have opened our ears to hear your blessed come to me. Oh, Lord, we want to come to you afresh even now. We need you to continue your work in our hearts. Teach us to love. Teach us to be faithful in these simple acts of kindness to which you call us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to trust you, to believe you, to follow you into a life of love. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to Jesus because he has come to us. He's come to us today in word. You've just heard the word preached. In sacrament. And because Jesus comes to us, we come to him. He's come to us with words of love, with kind words of invitation. He's come to us with assurances here that his blood really does cleanse us of sin, that his body really is for us, that he is really present with us. Jesus is coming to us. So come to him afresh right now. As we partake of these sacraments, ask him to deepen your hold on him and to lead you into this life of love, these simple acts of kindness that spring from a heart of love. Let's pray and ask for his help now.